Had to laugh at Dan's comment, leave your lives at the door. Just check your life when you come in, okay? Check your life at the door, and we'll see that you get it back on the way out. Not quite like that, because we can't separate us from our lives, can we? If we do that, we will be, what? Dead. That's the right word. If we separate, but the stuff, that is what we really do need to try to. But every one of us comes in here on a Sunday morning and we bring stuff. We bring the stuff of life. And really, that is why we're here, to reorient our thinking and our lives toward what God wants for us. And that is why we so desperately need to meet together on the Lord's Day for worship, for fellowship. And we've been looking a little bit about that in number 36 on the fruits of pride. One quick announcement. Someone gave me a little card this morning. I'm not allowed to say who it was. But for the fifth Sunday potluck, which is next Sunday, which is actually the first Sunday of December, we're having a potluck afterward. It says, bring your favorite barbecue sauce. Okay? No questions asked. I can't even tell you who gave me this. But you bring your own food, too, but also bring your favorite barbecue sauce. Okay? That's for next Sunday. I'll try to remember to announce that in the next service, too. All right, number 36, we are looking at fruits of pride and how pride manifests itself in our lives. And number 36 is, I do not welcome correction. And we've spent a good deal of time on this one, and we'll do that again this morning. And this person says, I view correction as an intrusion into my privacy rather than an instrument of God for my welfare. I cannot identify anyone who would feel welcome to correct me. And we've used the verse here, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 12, which says, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. What do the other versions say that we have here today? Scoffer? Anybody have a different word? Mocker. A mocker. Fool. Okay? So we have a fool, a scoffer, or a mocker. And what is their characteristic here? They don't like correction or reproof in their life or in their lives. Scoffers or fools hate correction. And we've looked at what do both people in a corrective situation have to remember? Humility, okay? Humility for the person who corrects. And humility for the person who receives correction. Which is easier, to correct or to receive correction? Neither. Okay? So we have two parties, and neither one of the parties has an enjoyable job to do, to give correction or to receive correction. No one gets up in the morning and says, boy, I hope someone corrects my life today. And no one hopefully gets up in the morning and says, wow, I get to correct people's lives today. Those aren't enjoyable situations. But a believer doesn't like to correct, but he does it. Why does he do it? Why does a believer offer correction to a brother or sister in Christ? Because he loves his brother or his sister. He wants what's best for that person. What is best for that person? What? Truth. Okay? What is best is not that they walk in error or sin, but that they walk in a manner that is worthy and in agreement with their profession of faith in Christ. Now, last Sunday morning, we had some good discussion and answers from all of you on when we should confront and when we should let love cover a multitude of sins. When should we confront sin? We are accompanied this morning by Scott. All right, when someone is living in direct defiance or rebellion against what the scriptures teach. What else? When should we confront sin? You answered this well this last week, so remember. It's something that will harm another person spiritually, emotionally, or physically. When it does damage to the name of Christ, and when it harms the whole body of Christ. Those were three instances. And we've been in Galatians chapter 6. So if you go to Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, or brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in a transgression, and we saw someone is walking in their Christian life and sin is following hard after that person, their deceitful heart, there is a sin that easily besets each one of us. And this person is caught in a sin and any transgression. And it says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Who are spiritual people? People who don't fall? No. People who have Jesus Christ, people who have fallen, and people who have experienced the grace of God in their lives when they have fallen. And God has reached down and he has lifted them up and he has put them back, restored fellowship with him and restored them to their position, okay? To their relationship with their Father, a restored relationship. And now these people want their brother or their sister who has also fallen to be restored in relationship with their Father and with other people. Spiritual people are not perfect people. Those people don't exist. And spiritual people are people who restore their brothers and sisters in Christ with, what's the word there? Meekness or gentleness and humility. Now, who are these spiritual people? Are they a special class of Christian? We would often, just in our minds, when you say that person's a real spiritual person, we would think, wow, they're up here. I'm down here. These aren't a special class of Christian, though. Do they have special training? These are people who have only gone to seminary. No. Who is to be a spiritual person? Everyone, okay? Every Christian. I think that we have a space for that, okay? Who is to be a spiritual person? Every Christian. And I would just say here that we have taken our cues for centuries from the Catholic Church, who has the clergy and the laity, okay? And there's this humongous divide between the clergy and the laity. And God has simply ordained that in his church there be elders. And this isn't this great council, board, college of cardinals, elders, and then all the rest of the people are down here. Elders come from the same congregation. And they're people that God equips, and he gives them a desire for the oversight of his people. And they are involved in people's lives, and they shepherd the people and the flock of God. And they're the same people. They came right out of the same people, and it's a God-given desire that they have. And so it's not this group up here, now we are the spiritual ones, and you are the plebs, and you just do what we say. That is not biblical eldership. And this is not a job just for biblical elders. This is a job for every Christian. Who is every Christian? Well, that would be brothers and sisters with each other. All right, if you have a brother or a sister who attends this church in the flesh, I'm saying, a blood relative, okay, that would be you with your brother and sister. Parents with their children. And we ought to say children with their parents. Children who are spiritual would also restore their parents in a spirit of gentleness. In Men Are Christian School, this would be teachers with students and students with their teachers. Now notice, that doesn't, again, this gets back to our authority that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The authority is not what? Always? Right. Okay. And the people under authority are not always right. Why is that? Because authorities and people under authority are all sinful people. Even if we are in Christ, we are still sinful people. And so it's brothers with sisters, sisters with brothers, parents with children, children with parents, teachers with students, students with teachers. What about in the church? Elders with congregational members, members with members. And it would be congregational members with their elders, okay, and pastors. And again, we see here then the absolute need for humility on the part of both the confronter and the confronted. Most people today look at confrontation not as an opportunity to show love to their brothers and sisters, but as an opportunity to show self-love and self-righteousness. But people who have received grace from God in Christ show grace from God in Christ to other people. Now, the right attitude is love from a pure heart that says, my brother is falling or has fallen. I need to help him. I think we have another space here. How will you see something in your brother or sister's life? Deb? Okay, only if you spend time with them. Only if you have a relationship with them. It's easy to sit in church, to look at someone else, and say that they have a problem, and go away and come back next Sunday, and just shake your head at them and about them with the attitude, it's just really sad that they're like that. Well, how sad is it? Is it sad enough that somebody is like, however they are, that you would step into their life with Christ-like love and help them? Have you ever had a cup of coffee with that person? Have you ever invited them to lunch? Not to confront them, but just to see where they are in their spiritual life. And we say, well, I'm just too busy. That is not life in the body of Christ. If you're too busy for your brothers and sisters, you're too busy. You're right, okay? So get unbusied or reorganize priorities. And perhaps that person isn't even truly a believer. Perhaps they are saved and they're really struggling. And it is so easy for us not to do this, to just keep the status quo and just do what we do. It's easy to spend my whole life selfishly involved in me and have absolutely no time for other people. Love develops a relationship with other people where you are a friend to that person, and in the context of that friendship, then you can help that person in their problems and that person can help you in your problems. Now, next question. What are you doing to develop relationships with other people in Bible Community Church? What are you doing to develop relationships with other people in BCC? When we talk about this theme and idea, we have to first realize if Jesus has saved me by His grace, I am His child. And He has made me a new creature. He has broken sin's dominion. He has broken sin's stranglehold over my life. And I no longer have to sin. But there is sin that still remains in every Christian. Next question. How can sin be in your life? How can sin be in your life? And we were in Hebrews 3 last week. Let's go to Hebrews 3. I know we saw this verse last week, but for Paul said, it's not grievous for me to write these things unto you and to repeat myself, and for you it's helpful. So we return to this passage today. And if you'll remember last week, I said that this is probably one of the most ignored commands in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Hebrews chapter 3, how can sin be in our lives, first of all? Sin is what? I'm sorry? inherent, deceitful. Okay? Sin is deceitful. Hebrews 3 commands us to do what we're talking about here. Be in relationship with other believers because sin is deceitful. We overemphasize our strengths. And we underemphasize where we are weak, and we keep those things covered so that we look pretty good. But sin is deceitful. Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 14. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. Who is the author of Hebrews talking to? Unbelievers? How do you know they're believers? He calls them brothers. And he says, brothers, there is a danger that in brothers and sisters in Christ, there is found an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. If you fall away from the living God, did you lose your salvation? No. What happened? You could be out of fellowship. If you ultimately fall away, you're proving, it doesn't matter what I said before, I was never truly united to Christ. You didn't lose your salvation, you never had it. You had a profession, and you were not a believer in Jesus Christ. And that's why we have this very serious warning here. Verse 13, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. All right, remember that? Today is called today. And remember, tomorrow, when you're living in tomorrow, it will be called today. And Tuesday, when you're living in Tuesday, it will be called today. So it doesn't say, but exhort one another every Sunday, as long as it is called Sunday. No. How often should we be involved in other people's lives? Every day. You say, well, that's a lot of work. And it is. Tom says, no, it's not. It is. I think so. Okay? You can't be involved in everybody's life. I can't be involved in everybody's life. But every one of us ought to be involved in what? Some people's lives. All right? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So sin can harden, by its deceitfulness, people who are called brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So that brings up again the idea of the perseverance of the saints. Perseverance of the saints doesn't mean once you pray a prayer, you're always saved. Okay, that's not what the perseverance of the saints is. The perseverance of the saints is those who God calls, elects and chooses, and he justifies, and he brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. These people are his children, and they will continue until the end. Why do they persevere? Why do these people persevere? Because Christ is preserving them. Okay? We would never find it in ourselves to persevere all the way to the end. You and I are not that strong. But people who God has saved and has given a new life and a new heart to, those people persevere because God is preserving them through Jesus Christ. Okay, in order to fight against sin in our lives, we have to know what those sins are. And God isn't going to show us all at one time how much we sin or how much sin you have. We have another space here. Justification is a one time action. Who does the action? Christ. Well, God the Father does it through Jesus Christ. He declares a person just. He declares a person innocent of all the charges. I declare you just, not just forgiven, but just through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you have received through faith, and I am looking at you now through my Son. And you are accepted in the Beloved. That is justification. It's a one-time thing. Now, sanctification is a what? It's a lifetime process. Sanctification is a lifetime process of becoming more like Christ. Now be careful. You will have friends that if you desire to witness to them and you start to bring up sin and deal with sin, they'll say to you, oh, it's just that I'm in a process. Okay? No. They're thinking that I have to get better and better and better, and then God will take me. That is not salvation. We come as we are, filthy, vile, rotten, lousy sinners. And God says, you believe in my Son, I take you. I treat you just as I treat my Son. But then, from that moment on, in justification, it's the gavel that comes down in the judgment hall, and God says, you are justified. Are you perfect? Positionally, you're perfect. Practically, you're not. There's a whole lot that you are not, that you and I are not like Jesus Christ in that moment. And so God says, as long as I give you life, my goal is to make you more like my Son. And it's to get a lot of those, or all of those, eventually, things out of your life and to make you like my Son, Jesus Christ. And that is a process that goes on. Now, I mentioned to you last week this little book called Respectable Sins. And it was interesting. I had loaned this book to someone, and Monday morning, they brought it back to me. It's like, thank you. That's exactly what I was looking for. And it mentions several respectable sins. The first one, ungodliness. And you say, okay, well, good. Let's move on to the next one. I'm not guilty of that. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, of God's will, or of God's glory, or of my dependence upon God. If that is ungodliness, one can easily lead a respectable life and still be ungodly in the sense that God is essentially irrelevant in my life. I go to church on Sunday, I'll see you next week, God. That is ungodliness. Living day to day without thought or action or desire of God in our lives. We ignore God. And people go from Sunday to Sunday, they never read their Bibles, they never pray, they ignore God. That is not okay. That is ungodliness. And we all face temptations toward this, but unbelievers aren't tempted with this. They're just ungodly. They don't struggle. They think, yeah, they wouldn't say they were ungodly. Oh, yeah, I believe in God. And the devils believe and tremble. So what if you believe in God? Devils are not atheists. They know that God exists. And we live in a world today that says, oh, I believe in God. So what? That doesn't make a difference in the world. What does Romans 1:18 say is the punishment for ungodliness? Anybody know? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. So if I can go day to day, I can be in Christ, but if there are times when I go day to day and I'm not thinking about glorifying God with my life, that is an ungodly attitude. That needs to change. So that I become more like Jesus Christ. Some other respectable sins, anxiety and frustration. We are not satisfied with how God is running the universe. It's a distrust of God. It's believing that God really isn't good and that He will not care for me as I really need to be cared for. Discontentment. Discontentment, the author says, normally arises from ongoing and unchanging circumstances that we can't do anything about. Maybe it's an unfulfilling or low-paying job. Singleness, well into middle life. Not able to have children. An unhappy marriage. Continual poor health. Physical disabilities. And all of those things can lead to discontentment. And God wants us to be content with everything that we have. Now, we should be discontent with our spiritual life, shouldn't we? We should always desire more, to be more like Jesus Christ. That's the only way that we should probably be discontent. but not with things that God has given to us or circumstances that we can't change that he has brought into our lives. Unthankfulness, pride about what I've accomplished, selfishness, a lack of self-control. What is self-control? It's governance or prudent control of my desires, my cravings, my impulses, my emotions, my passions. And the author mentions three areas. He said it could be in the area of eating and drinking. It could be in the area of my temper. Wow. Did you lose your temper this week? Personal finances, self-control, or many other areas. And he mentions impatience and irritability. That, of course, would be no one here. Impatient or irritable. And now someone is saying, hey, don't hit me with these things where it hurts. Move on. See, I told you that you need this book. And we do, okay? The point is that these are all areas where we still have remaining sin in our lives. And it's not just that we haven't killed somebody, lied to somebody, or committed adultery. We all have sins that are respectable in our lives, or that we think are respectable. I'm not as bad as that person. But they are, or they're bad in other people when we see them, but we see them so clearly in that life, but we see them so, well, we absolutely don't see them at times in our own lives. And because we are good people, well, no, we aren't. Now, I don't think that we're a church, generally speaking, of spiritual people who think about our own sins and know that we need help, generally speaking. And I can say that because I don't think there's anybody who naturally thinks, I really need a lot of help in my spiritual life. I believe that we have had a viewpoint that says, if you are saved, you're a good person, and you don't struggle. And so I'm struggling, somebody says, but I'm not supposed to, and so I have to cover up my struggle. And I have to look like I have it all together. And a lot of people realize after a while, I can't go on like this. Everybody else has it all together, but for some reason I don't measure up. And it appears to me that I am the only one struggling here. Have you ever thought you're the only one struggling? Raise your hand if you've ever thought that. So look around, all right? You're not the only one struggling. And so what happens a lot of times, people say, I don't measure up, so I'm just going to leave. I just can't do this. And folks, nobody has it all together. We are all undone. We are all weak. We are all struggling people. We all can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And we all need Jesus. And we all need Jesus more and more and more the farther we go on this journey called the Christian in life. In fact, the farther we go, the more we realize it is so true what Jesus said, without him, I can do absolutely nothing. Next space. Do we have a space here? No. All right, forget it. There's no space. Where does the attitude that I have it all together, and if you don't, you're not a good Christian, come from? Satan. Chad? Pride. I have it all together, and if you don't, you aren't a good Christian. How have we developed that mindset throughout years or decades? I have it all together, and if you don't, you're not a good Christian. What develops that kind of thought? Pride. All right. I believe it comes from making our spirituality based on something that we do, on our own righteousness, or our supposed righteousness, and not on Christ's righteousness. Self-righteousness is conformity to a standard that we set up, or that somebody else has set up. And you have to dot your I's and you have to cross your T's exactly like I do or exactly like someone else does. And if you don't, well, they're spiritual and you're not. I've often heard the little phrase, you need to look like a Christian. Well, let me ask you, what does a Christian look like? What? Christ. Do you know what Christ looked like, Beth? If you have a Catholic Bible, you could probably find out. No, you couldn't. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness. And so God didn't leave us a book. If you thumb through your Bible, unless you have a children's Bible today, you probably have no pictures. And anywhere there's pictures, they're not inspired pictures. Jesus didn't leave us an idea of what he looked like. There is not one verse in the whole Bible, as far as I can tell, that tells you what a Christian looks like. There are a lot of verses in the Bible that tell us what a Christian is, and they tell us what kind of fruit a person who has the Holy Spirit, what kind of fruit you're seeing in that life because the Holy Spirit is working. Jesus Christ is displaying that through us due to God's work in us. Now, one simple example of this is facial hair. It used to be that if I didn't shave for a day or two, Faith didn't like my whiskers. So I always shaved. But through the years, I kept hearing around in different places over and over that facial hair is unspiritual and rebellious. And I was like, that is just so dumb. If facial hair is unspiritual, Jesus wouldn't be welcome. He wouldn't be. Jesus was unspiritual then. Can you imagine saying that? And I just decided, well, I am going to grow a goatee. Just to rebel against the false notion that facial hair is unspiritual. And I thought Faith would hate it. And she didn't, so it stayed. And you might think, that is rebellious. Well, I would respond with this. How many times did the self-righteous Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, try to impose their man-made traditions on the Jewish people? How often did they try to do that? That was their life. And Jesus said, you go all over the place trying to proselytize and make followers of yourselves, and when you have made a follower of yourself, you make him twofold more a child of hell than before. All right, think of this one. You can't work on the Sabbath day, so you cannot pick up your bed and walk. You can't work on the Sabbath day, so you can't heal. And Jesus didn't shy away from hitting this man-made rule head on. In fact, I believe he went out of his way to point out the error in this man-made tradition that actually went against what God intended. And Jesus went out of his way to confront this over and over, because if someone thinks that they're okay with God because they guarded or they kept man's or the Pharisees' traditions about the Sabbath day, Jesus says, you're going to hell because you're trusting in your works for salvation. And that's why this is so serious. And so Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And in Mark 2, Jesus and his disciples were reproved because they picked some heads of grain and they ate them as they were walking along a field. All right, that was permitted. They were allowed to pick that grain, the heads of grain, and they were just chewing on the heads of grain. And they said, you shouldn't work on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus teaches there about the true meaning of the Sabbath. And he could have avoided the topic in the future, couldn't he? All right, I spoke about that one time. We're done with that. But the very next thing, that was the end of Mark 2. The very next thing we read in Mark chapter 3 was Jesus going into the synagogue or the temple, I don't remember for sure, and he sees a man with a withered hand. And verse 2 says that they watch Jesus to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. That is the mark of an unspiritual person. I'm watching to see if you break the rule or not. Does that remind you of anybody in the Old Testament? Not believers. Who does that remind you of in the Old Testament? Anybody? I'm watching to see if you break the rule or not. The guys who passed the unchangeable law to King Darius. Oh, no one can pray to any god but you, King Darius, for 30 days. That's a great law. He signs it into law. And as soon as it was signed, they ran to watch to see if Daniel would pray to his God. And Jesus could have avoided this conflict. But he didn't, because the rulers were equating their traditions with God's laws and making obedience to their traditions a requirement for salvation. And Jesus would not let that stand. Now, those are not things that make you spiritual or not. My question is, how do we reverse decades of comparing ourselves to some physical, non-biblical standard? We're all wired toward, give me a law, I'll do it, and I'll be fine. All right? We're all wired to that. Just tell me how to be a good Christian. Tell me what a good Christian looks like. Tell me what he does, and I'll just do that. No. In fact, there are things in the Christian life that you have to think about. In some cases, it would be okay to do it, and in other cases, it would be sinful to do it. There's no law for that? No, it's called the Holy Spirit. And if a person is led by the Holy Spirit, like Paul, you know, in one case, he had Timothy circumcised. And in another case, he had Titus. He didn't circumcise Titus. What was the difference? Well, there was the difference in audience. He wasn't being a hypocrite. Before God, it was the right thing to do here. And before God, it would have been the wrong thing to do here. It would have given the wrong message. You could be spiritual if you're a circumcised person. When it didn't come by being circumcised, it came by having a circumcised heart. And God taking out that old heart and putting in a new heart. And we don't like that. We say, just give me laws. Just give me rules, and I'll obey the rules, and I'll be fine. And we buy into that, and we think, if I just obey the rules, I'm a good Christian. And you can go your whole life obeying rules and be an unsaved person. Now, rules are important. We're taking chapel messages at MCS. Whenever I get to preach this semester, I'm preaching on the law. Why do we have the law? And part of the law is to, we know that what things soever the law saith, I learned this in King James English. What things soever the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law shows us how we are sinful, and it brings us to the end of ourselves. And if anyone's ever going to be saved, they have to say, I'm going to be saved, not because of something in me. I've got to look outside of myself, and that should turn us to Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps an exercise, a painful exercise. Why do we not start exercising? Okay, it's the holiday time. I'm eating too much. Talk about self-control. Lack of, all right? Guilty of respectable sin. We need to exercise. When you get older, why do you not want to start exercising? You're going to hurt for a month after the first day. I know. When I was 20 years old, Kent Hobie, many of you know Kent Hobie, and he was a PE major, and he came into my room when I was in college, maybe my senior year, and I hadn't done a lot of, I was still in pretty decent shape, but I didn't do a lot of exercise. He came in, Mike, I'm doing this survey. He said, you got to see how many sit-ups and how many push-ups you can do in a minute. So I got down, and I did about, 36 push-ups and 50 sit-ups, and each in 1 minute. I couldn't move for about 3 weeks. Like I said, that was a really low trick to do to me. So we don't like to do exercise, especially we don't like to start, because it's painful. But perhaps a painful exercise can help us here to put this into practice in order to obey our Lord. Here we go. We're on our page now. Perhaps an exercise, a painful exercise, can help us here to put this into practice to obey our Lord. And what is that exercise? Pick another person that you could ask. Pick out another person that you could ask. Is there anything in my life that you see that I need to work on? If you want to make it more painful, just say, is there anything that you see in my life that is sinful? Just put that down, okay? Because if it's work on, that could be my preference or your preference. But is it really sinful before God? Now, this could perhaps be a husband with his wife or a wife with her husband. Parents with their children or children with their parents. Or brothers with their sisters and sisters with their brothers. Or teachers with their students, or students with their teachers. Or elders with other members of the congregation, or other members of the congregation with their elders. And let me encourage you this way. Next space, those of us in places of authority ought to be the first ones to go to the ones who are not in the place of authority, in order to ask them first. So, who should parents go to? Should we say, I'm waiting for my kid to come to me? You know, people under authority are scared of people in authority. We shouldn't want it to be like that. Who is the ultimate authority? Jesus Christ. And sinners gladly heard him. He never coddled them in their sins. But sin, he was a person who was approachable. And people knew that. They would go to Jesus and they would talk to him. So parents should go to children. In the husband-wife relationship, who should go to who? First, husbands, we should go to our wives, our wife. teachers with students, elders to congregation. We need to develop an open and honest communication with each other where we just aren't judging someone else, but honestly looking for their help in our own lives. Is there anything in my life that you see before God that I am not doing correctly, that I'm sinning against God? And then be honest in talking to that person. If someone comes to you today and says, hey, is there anything in my life that you see that I need to work on? Don't say, well, you know, you're just a great guy. No, you're a great girl. And I don't see anything in your life that needs help. If you really can't give an answer, you need to be a better friend. Okay? Because we're all sinners. And you need to know the scriptures and what is good and what is wrong and what is right and wrong to truly be able to help somebody else. Would you do that? And then when somebody comes to you and says something to you, do not say, oh, you know, I knew you would say something that really isn't important like that. Is that what we're apt to do? Okay, you're going to say that, forget it. No. We could say, well, you just don't understand. Well, maybe I don't understand. Explain to me why you're living in sin then. Okay? Remember what John MacArthur says. When anyone comes to him with some kind of criticism, whether it's constructive or destructive, and he says, thank you, I will pray about that. And don't just say that as a flippant comment, but seriously, thank you. I will pray about that. And ask God to help you be honest with your own sins. And if your friend points out something to you that is true, or if you're the friend who points out something to another friend that is true, be a true friend. All right, let's say your friend points something out to you this week, or you see something in your friend's life. Do a little study. Get a concordance and look up that issue, that word, that sin. And look up some scriptures this week that you could really help your friend with. To put off the works of the flesh, to renew your mind with the scriptures and to put on the new man which is created in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't a suggestion. If you're really serious about this, and if you are a Christian, we have to obey Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How many of you would just say, Mike, I really think you're right. This is something that we haven't put into practice. Raise your hand. Okay? Is this a suggestion or a command in Hebrews 3? It's a command. So if we don't obey what God says here, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, what? To him it is sin. So we disobey the scriptures. We have sin in our lives if we refuse to put into practice Hebrews chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, or 12 and 13. This is looking out for our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And if you say, I'm not going to do that, well, it's simple disobedience then to the commands that God gives to his body, to the church. Are you willing to obey this? Christ's sheep hear his voice. Where do they hear his voice? In the Bible. Just have to say this. It's not in the garden, okay? It's in the Bible. Sorry about that. But we hear his voice in the scriptures. And he knows them, and they follow him. They obey him. And people who habitually will not follow and obey Jesus Christ have no right to call themselves Christians. They have no right to call themselves a sheep. Now, any comments? Faith. That was quick. All right, when the Holy Spirit prompts you and you say, he brings to your mind, I was wrong. You were wrong in that. And we go to a person and we ask them to forgive us. I sinned against you. Please forgive me. It's not, I'm sorry you were offended. If you had stronger backbone, you wouldn't have been offended. It really is your fault for having such a weak backbone. But I'm sorry you were offended. You know, none of the guilt there is mine. It was, I sinned, I was wrong, please forgive me. I was unkind, I said this, I did that, I didn't tell you the truth. Please forgive me. And it's calling it what God calls it. Okay, you may have to do this several times in a day. In fact, if we sin several times in a day, which we do, how many times do we just go and get alone by ourselves and say, God, I sinned against you in this. We just are so busy and we refuse to stop and take an introspective look that we are hardened, or we're hardened by the deceitfulness of sin in our own lives. And so we all need humility. In this case, you and I. I think I probably need it way more than any of you because I know myself. And this is so true in our lives. And this is so ignored in our lives. And if we ignore this, we're saying, just paint on your shirt. God, please don't bless our church. That's what we're saying when we refuse to obey his commands in the scriptures. Any other comments? Don't say, when I'm going from here to the office between services. You know, Mike, I want to tell you a comment about that. Tell me now. Natalie. All right, that's a good point by Natalie. So if someone comes and says, do you see anything in my life? We ought to say, maybe I'll think about that. I'll give that some reflection this week. And at the same time, please reflect about me and my life. And we can meet next week. And we'll do that 3 minutes before Sunday school starts so that we don't have a lot of time. But no, we'll talk next week, or we could go and have lunch. And just try to mutually help each other. And when you do that, then you pray together. And you take a passage of Scripture and you say, let's learn this together. Or this would be a good verse for you, this would be a good verse for me. And you learn that together. And then you come again next week and say, how are you doing with that? Well, I failed here, but God really gave me the victory here. And we help each other mutually in Christ's in our spiritual walk with God. Charity?
I know what you're saying, but I think that if you go to the other person in love, like if I, you know, saw that you were stealing from the, you know, the plate, and I met you in love, and I said, Natalie, you know, if you need help with something, it doesn't mean that I'm still not trying to sanctify myself in my own sins, but because I love you as a sister, you know, so I don't think that because you, it's necessarily wrong or a sin, but if somebody else approaches you and tells you about it and you can kind of reflect on it, doesn't make everything happy right either.
All right, that's a great, Charity just gave an example, okay? Somebody was stealing from the offering plate, okay? Let's say it's time to pray. Everybody close your eyes and bow your heads. And I'm, you know, I pick up a little something here and put it in my pocket. And somebody didn't obey the authority and close their eyes and they saw me. And you would not want to say, well, I'm just going to pray that the Lord convicts him. No, you saw that. You have a biblical responsibility to come and say, hey, Mike, I saw what you did during prayer. You know, you don't tell him to say, all thieves shall have their part in the lake of fire. But you would want to come, I would hope, and say, Mike, you know, I saw what you did. And you need to make that right. That's a sin before God. It is true that the Bible says that all thieves shall have their part in the lake of fire. So if that is my practice, and I can do that without any remorse, without any sorrow for my sin, then I'm proving I have a profession of faith, but my practice is totally against what my profession is. And I'm really, if I'm unwilling to repent of that, I'm proving myself to be an unbeliever. Because all thieves will have their part of the lake of fire. Thieves who are unrepentant. Okay? So that is some, that's just an example there. Don't say, well, I'm going to just pray that God works in his heart. God uses means. And one of the means that he uses to help us in our Christian life is each other. Helping each other in our daily walk, confronting sin when we see it, and willing to be confronted and change when other people help us to see that in our own lives as well. Okay, another comment? No. Okay. We will close there, and we will start number 37 next week, and we will take another Sunday, I hope, to really try to make a forward impetus in our class. Okay, let's pray. Father, we recognize that sin is deceitful, and it doesn't deceive us when it's in other people's lives often, but it does deceive us. And so I pray that anew we would be cognizant of the fact that we are sinners saved by grace. And you have broken the bonds of sin in our lives. We do not have to sin now. We are not under its dominion if we are in Christ. But Father, we still have a sin nature that is tempted. And we have fallen before that many times, even in this past week. And I pray that you would give us your grace to recognize that in our lives. And part of your grace, Father, is to give us each other, to help each other mutually. And so I pray that we would develop that we would look for other people that we can build relationships with and seek to help us help each other by your grace. We thank you for this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.